All right. Right Thinking of the Trinity, Part 2. This should look familiar because it was just like Part 1. So the plan for today, it's a little different. We're going to review what we talked about last week, and I'm going to try to add a few things here and there, and then we're going to do questions at the end. Isaac's going to come up here, and we'll just field any questions about this and or the rest of the class. So think of questions, write them down about anything, and then we'll cut off the camera so the public doesn't even know you did this. If you ask a dumb question, it's just all of us in here, and that's okay. No, but really, we are going to cut the camera, and so it'll just be us, and we can do that. But I'll pray, and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for how you've revealed yourself to us, and we are so thankful for everything that you've revealed to us. And it's my prayer that as we talk about who you are today, we would grow in our understanding, but also grow in our wonder. Wonder about the things we don't know, maybe even the things we can't know. I pray that all we do would be glorifying to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. So in way of review, we'll do a few things first. So these are the seven statements. You call it, call them like the seven statements we can't violate. So we can say this, and we can't say anything that violates any of these. To do so would be to commit some version of a heresy. So you have, there's one God, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. And this one, sometimes you'll see only six. Sometimes they say the Father is not the Son or the Spirit. But for clarity, I think this is better. So the Father is not the Son, the Father is not the Spirit, and the Son is not the Spirit. Remember that? Everybody get on that?
Yeah.
So that's statements we have to make. And if to not make one of them would be to make an error. So here's two examples. I think he gave these last week. So modalism. Does anybody remember what modalism is?
It's the there's one God, but he presents himself in three different ways.
That's right.
But they're not distinct beings.
That's exactly right.
Like, Is the water, ice, and vapor? Yeah,
that's exactly right. So God exists in three modes, but not three distinct persons. I heard this, one of my professors told me this, and I think it's kind of funny and helpful. It's like you go to a Halloween party, and you have three costumes, and you're like, hey, I'm this person, and you run in the bathroom, and you change real quick, and you're like, now I'm this person. And if that's how they view God. He just has a different costume that he wears at different points in time. Sometimes that looks like the Father, sometimes that looks like the Son, sometimes it looks like the Spirit. But it's just one person who just has three costumes, three modes. So which ones does modalism deny? I think it denies three of them.
The last three.
That's right. It violates all of these. Because it conflates the Father, the Son, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, the Spirit. They're all just one. Which they are just all one, but they're also distinct. All right. And then Arianism. That's another one we talked about. This says that God created the Son and the Spirit, so they aren't actually God. All right. So God created the Son and he created the Spirit. They haven't always existed eternally with the Father in the Trinity. So which ones does this deny? Which ones?
The Son is God and the Spirit
three.
Is God.
That's right. Three and four. That's right. It denies both of those. All right. So those are two, I mean, I would say common heresies. But if you speak long enough about the Trinity, you almost commit one of these every time. Just because of the way our language works. You end up slipping into something on accident. But those are the three, or those are the two heresies that are pretty clear on denying one of these. All right. Does anybody remember what's going on here? What we said about the Trinity in regards to this? Could you explain this? All right. So.
That'll make me feel bad.
We can do it. Just Riley's will do it so much better.
That's untrue. So you have so this is all saying the same thing here. You have the what, one essence being, and then one ousia, All right. That's who the Trinity is, or what the Trinity is. It's one essence. And we can distinguish only by saying that the Trinity is three persons, subsistences, or hypostases. The language that's most familiar to us is one essence, three persons. That's how we can speak about the Trinity accurately. And as Isaac mentioned, the word persons has a lot of baggage. We use that word for a lot of different ways. So there are some theologians who are going to say this word is much better. And I would agree, but also we're humans. We don't say subsistences very often. So persons is good. You're not going to be wrong at saying persons. But just don't bring over bad implications to it. All right, any questions on that so far? All right, this is where I want to spend a little bit more time, because this is the part that, for me personally, is by far the most confusing. So you have the Father begets the Son, all right? And then you have the Son and the Father, or the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. All right, it sounds like, if I'm being honest, to say that the Father begets the Son, which begets means in some ways to bring about or to create. That sounds like we're committing a heresy. Does anybody else think that?
Close.
It sounds like begetting creates a problem, right? All right. I do not think it does, and I don't want to. It's not like a theological loophole. I think it's just the way that we understand it is a bit wrong, actually. If we assume the word beget here means the same way that I would beget a son. So hopefully I'll be able to clarify this a little bit. So the three things that we can say about each. One, we can say the Father is unbegotten. All right? The Father is unbegotten. So that's not, you can't see this here, but that's assumed here, is that the Father is unbegotten. All right? Now the Son is eternally, that word is really important here. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The reason the word eternally is really important is because this was not a moment in time where the Father brought about the Son. This is something that has existed for all eternity and will exist for all eternity. It is a constant or continual begatting of the Son. So it's not a moment in history. We're not making a temporal statement about when or how the Father begat the Son at some point in history. To say that would be to commit the heresy of Arianism, right? Because we'd be saying that the Son is created like that. So that's not true. All right, this is the other important thing. When we say that the Father begat the Son, we're not talking about deity. We're talking about personhood. All right, in other words, Jesus doesn't receive his divinity from the Father, right? He doesn't become God because the Father begat him. Does that make sense? He isn't divine because the Father begat him. He's God because he's God, but as far as his personhood, being the Son, that is because he is begotten of the Father. All right, does that make sense? Maybe not, maybe.
I think it'll just take some time.
Yeah, for sure. It should take time. Maybe our whole existence ever.
Yeah.
So, he is simply the Son, the second person of the Trinity, because the Father begat him. All right. He isn't God. He doesn't have deity because he's begotten, but he is the Son because he is begotten. All right. Any questions about this so far? And remember, write down your questions so we can make really poor efforts at answering them later. All right. The third one I want to say is, you can make similar conclusions about this, but the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. All right, I'll take a moment here to say, there was a time in the church where they said the Spirit only proceeds from the Father, and then, I don't want to go through the whole history of it, one, because I don't know it well enough to tell you, but then it was important to some people to add the Father and the Son, and so it says the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and this seems like, that's not a big deal. Well, the East and the West Church, that's the whole reason they split, is over the words, and the Son. So it was a big deal, and it should be a big deal. It is important to say the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, not just the Father.
If I can interject here.
Yeah.
That is also, so my blow over it, it's not that important. Well, if the Spirit doesn't proceed from the Son as well as from the Father, then there's no relation between the Son and the Spirit. The relation between the Son and the Spirit is only through the Father, which seems to distance the persons of the Trinity, and the Bible doesn't present it that way. So John 14 and 15 are good texts to uphold the procession of the Son for the Spirit from the Son.
Yeah.
What was the biblical reference on that?
John 4, well, it's in 14, 15, and 16. Yeah, I think it's 14, 26, 15, 9, and 16 something, I think.
7?
16,
7. Gotcha.
All right. So the other statement is, so the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. And again, this is not a moment in time. This is not concerning his deity. It's concerning his personhood, him being the Spirit. All right. Any questions right now about this? All right, I'm going to make two clarifying statements about this. Then we're going to look at the doctrine of inseparable operations, just briefly. And then we'll do questions. All right, here's the two clarifying statements. Hopefully this is helpful. The Trinity differs only in relation to one another, okay? They only differ in relation to one another, not in attributes, authority, or anything like that. So when we say we're talking about begottenness or procession, we're not talking about their attributes or their authority with one another. That is not, we're not making those statements. We're talking about relationship to one another. All right, does that make sense? Because I think there's a temptation to say, if you do this, it makes the Father sound like he is in control of the Son. That is not what we are saying. We're talking about relationship. This is another way that Calvin says this. And again, language breaks down. It sounds like I'm committing a heresy at the very beginning. Just hold on. All right, Calvin says, the Son has his origin from the Father, as he is a Son. An origin not of time, not of essence, both of which would be the most absurd, but an origin strictly of order. Thus, everything is said to be from the Father insofar as the relations of the persons are concerned. All right, did that make any sense, or did that just not stick at all?
Yes, that we can't think of the Father and the Son like we think of Father and the
yes,
Son.
Yes, that's right.
Not the same thing.
That's right. So the Son has his origin from the Father as he is a Son, an origin not of time or essence, but only order. We're talking only about order, relationship. Thus, everything is said to be from the Father insofar as the relations of the persons of the Trinity are concerned. All right, any questions?
So what does that do with the Spirit proceeding from the Son and the Father? What did Calvin say on that?
He would be and the Son. Yeah.
So he clarifies that last.
Yeah, that's right.
You read later, okay.
That's right.
It was clarified at the Council of Nicaea in, was it 426, something like that? It was a long time ago. So.
I don't know dates at all. Anything else? Questions? All right. So we mentioned this briefly last week, the doctrine of inseparable operations. In other words, all works of God are Trinitarian works, except. All right, this is the point where I think this should be the most clarifying part. All works of God in creation are Trinitarian works. All right, that's the doctrine of inseparable operations. All works of God in creation are Trinitarian works. By in creation, I mean all works that are outside of the Trinity. I don't want to use the word itself, but we'll say itself. All right? So, all works of God outside of the Trinity are Trinitarian works. All right, that sounds confusing. You may have an idea of where I'm going with this.
That it's not just the Father doing something separate, like...
That's right.
Whatever happens, like, God is doing it, and that includes...
That's exactly right. But is there something that you... What is an example of maybe where this wouldn't be true? Where would they operate separately if it's not in creation? That makes sense. My question makes sense. The only works that do not fall under the doctrine of inseparable operations are things that are intra-Trinitarian works. That is, works that are within the Trinity itself, such as the begetting of the Son and the procession of the Spirit. That's it. There's maybe other things we could talk about that maybe aren't falling under this, but that's the big one. So the only works that do not fall under the doctrine of inseparable operations are intra-Trinitarian works, such as the begetting of the Son and the procession of the Spirit. Does that make sense? That's what makes this unique, is because this is these are the only, we'll call them works, that are not inseparable operations, because it's the only way we distinguish between the persons, right? But in creation and anything else, it's inseparable operations. If you want to look more into this, which I debated whether or not we should go into this, I'm going to say no, we shouldn't. I don't think it's going to be helpful. There's two terms that people talk about, the immanent Trinity and the economic Trinity. It's the same Trinity, it's just talking about works. That will be the most clarifying point to what works are inseparable and which ones aren't. The immanent Trinity and economic Trinity. For our sake, I think it'll only confuse us a bit more, honestly. But if you're interested, that would be the way to do it. All right. Any questions so far? All right. Let's cut the camera.